The risen King is one of the familiar sayings or names or titles of Jesus based on the resurrection. But it's nowhere to be found in the Gospels or the Bible. It never says the risen King Jesus. It's inferred through many, many sections and many various places. And here's some kind of questions for us to ponder as I moved in the message. Does Jesus call himself a king? We have a lot of really historically grounded Bible readers here. Do you remember a section that Jesus calls himself a king? Does the Bible call him a king? Yes, that's over 300 times in specific. But more importantly for us in this resurrection message, do we see Jesus as king? That might not be a very familiar thought process or movement from us as Americans, because we are a constitutional republic built on the explicit rejection of a monarchy, or kings and queens. Constitution Article 1, Section 9 prohibits titles of nobility, while Article 2 creates an elected presidency rather than a throne. And really, our entire governmental structure, our entire way of life in America is based on some individualism and some independence and some non-monarchy framework. But friends, that is not the way of the world. Kings still exist. There's over 43 sovereign states. Maybe you didn't remember that or recognize 13 in Asia, Thailand being one example, 12 in Europe, Denmark an example, 9 in the Americas with Jamaica, 6 in the Oceania with Samoa, and 3 in Africa with Morocco. That's quite a few sovereign states. Some of the ones mentioned on Hallmark aren't in there because there's always a kingdom in Hallmark somewhere that has another sovereign state, but these are the ones that still exist in reality. And monarchies have ruled the earth before and after Christ. The lens of governmental power, the lens of political power, the lens of freedom for a majority of the civilizations in life have come through the dictatorship or the power or the authority or the absolute dominion of a king or queen. And that is the lens and the framework the Jews had as well. It's an important distinction as we think about what Jesus says and declares. What about the emperors of Rome? Are they kings in the day of Jesus? Well, part of this history I did not put in here is like in the 700 to 500 BC time of Rome's existence, they didn't pretend they were anything other than a monarchy. The titles of the kings were listed, and you can go in and look at those historically. When Augustus Caesar took control, and that is a statue in his honor in the Vatican, when he took control, power became more hereditary or decreed or directed by the army, sometimes in a favorable way, sometimes in a coup. So 27 BC then to 284 AD, so that is the time, right? Right before Jesus, with Jesus, and then all of the movements in the early church, traditional republican structure by the Roman Empire and the Principate, which simply meant their rule of the emperors, but make no mistake, it was absolute. It wasn't democracy. There wasn't freedom to appeal and freedom, well, there's freedom to appeal legally, but not freedom to just say, I want my own freedom, Rome. I'm going to do my own thing. And then 284 to 476 AD, until Rome fell, emperors again were officially recognized again as monarchs and lords. So historically, Rome was still a monarchy, even if it functioned differently or had different titles. Again, this is very important in the context of the Jews, in the context of Jesus and his day. The Jews were subjects of the Roman Empire, living under Roman occupation or client kings like Herod and his brothers. And I know it's hard to see this map, but it shows you during the times of Jesus which Herod was leading and ruling which area, and they had kingship authority in those areas, though they were supposed to work collectively together. So when you're reading the Gospels or reading the early church movements, you'll often have emperor used, you'll have a Herod title used, you'll have a king title used. They're all referring to the same structures. Solid Rock, our regular tenders, we went through 1 Peter last year, and we went through James that went into this year. Both James and Peter were talking about these elements. And it's fascinating to me that despite the Roman Empire's authority and cruelty, what they did to Jesus, what they did to John the Baptist, and so many other Christians from Nero burning the temple and everything else, they never speak against them. You won't find words speaking against Rome, which is a powerful example of humility and service, but I wanted us to fully understand the lens of the disciples, the lens of the Jewish people, and then even the lens of the Gentile people who became included and grafted in to the early church and believers in the way, believers in Christ and his ministry. Ancient Israel for 700 years before Christ was in captivity or one way or another. That's a long time to not have your freedom. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greek period, the Hasmonean period, the Roman Empire. And of course, the Roman Empire went further. I was just showing us the 722 years prior to Jesus. So the Israelites didn't really understand freedom. They didn't have a baseline or foundation of freedom like we do in America. Thank you, Lord. Right? So that lens is super important in how they were viewing the Messiah, how they were viewing Jesus, how they were viewing Rome, and what they wanted Jesus to be. Here's some Messiah earthly king prophecies that are really meant for the second coming, the millennial reign of Christ, but that the Jews firmly believed meant what their Jesus, their Messiah, would look like. Isaiah 9:7. This is right after the Isaiah 9:6, which talks about Jesus' birth. And then in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government, this Messiah, and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. Remember the scribes, the Pharisees, they studied the scriptures for a career. And so they firmly thought this meant that the Messiah would be a political leader that would overthrow Rome. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. They studied these, they memorized these, they chanted these. Isaiah 700 years before Christ, Zechariah 500 years before Christ, all those years of captivity, and they were studying understanding. So that's their perspective of what they're looking for in the Messiah. When Jesus was walking on the earth, the people had the same expectation. That's how they've been taught. John 6:15 is right after Jesus had fed the 5,000. Five barley loaves, two fish feeds 5,000 people. And remember, they had so much excess, they didn't even know what to do with it. So right after he gets done doing that, in verse 15 it says, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, the people who loved him, not Rome, not the Pharisees, they could take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Think about that. They were so excited that this miracle worker was showing them the messianic kingdom, but they didn't understand what it meant. Now, I don't think we would have either. We'd have thought the same thing. I'd have been first in line probably with Peter, charging to Jesus to tackle him and get him to be our king and overthrow Rome. And then last week, Pastor Mark spoke on the triumphal entry. And here's the verses he talked about. I'm just repeating them in the lens and the mindset of what they wanted, a king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They meant now, the coming kingdom of David right now, that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and probably going to, after Passover is done, they are going to probably gather up all the people in arms and overthrow Rome. They wanted an earthly king. But Jesus' life was as a servant king. His first incarnation was not royal, it was redemptive. Just the way he was born was not royalty, was not kingship. If you could imagine, before we know the narrative of the birth of Christ, if we thought, what would the Son of God's birth be like? Would any of us think it was anywhere near what it was? He was a servant, not a dictator. He was a rabbi, not a regal. One of the verses that changed my life, right here, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. I had a powerful desire to be a leader my whole life, even when I had no idea what that meant. I wanted to be in charge, and if I couldn't get my way, I was violently going after people until I could. And then when I'm changing my life and the Spirit's coming in, I'm thinking, oh, I'm supposed to serve people, not rule them. I'm supposed to be in dominion with them, not dominate them, right? I'm supposed to be in coordination and connection. Jesus was the servant king, and therefore the very people who studied the scriptures for a living missed it. Missed that he was the Messiah and missed that he was the king. But Scripture, Jesus, and the world didn't hide his kingship. It was throughout. King of the Jews title, kings of Israel, king of Israel, king of the whole earth from Zechariah, king of kings and lords of lords. We'll look through this a little bit now as we move through what was his kingdom and then what does it mean to us. The king of the Jews at his birth, Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there we go again, the king, the emperor, the tetrarch, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born the king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. So why would these pagan, mystical, wisdom men of the east understand who Jesus was better than Herod, who lived there, better than all the disciples that would come, right? How did they know? They were studying the scriptures. The magi knew and were wise men. They read all the scriptures of all the different lands. And they recognized Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, the line of Jacob, and a scepter, which is the rod or baton held by the kings, shall rise from Israel. Daniel 9:25, this is a picture of the angel Gabriel who visits Daniel as Daniel's praying for recovery and victory and freedom for his people. Gabriel tells Daniel this, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the 70 weeks prophecy. But the important part here is that they recognize, and the Magi would have recognized, especially because Daniel and Babylonian history mingled together, and the Magi would have been very familiar with all of Daniel's life. That all merged, and so the Magi came knowing and understanding Scripture better than the Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew this was the Messiah based on the star and based on the Scriptures. Nathanael, one of the quieter disciples, in his calling, recognizes Jesus' kingship. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed who is in no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That would have been an impossibility based on the way the narrative of the scripture moves. So Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Remember how many times later the disciples ask him, are you really the Messiah? Messiah, who do you say that I am? Well, here's a declaration by Nathanael long before any miracle. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That was just not a moniker lightly. That was a moniker recognizing Scripture. Nathanael was saying right off the bat, this is the Messiah. Yes, Jesus affirms his own kingship. This is the very specific verse, the only one in the Gospels, where he says the words. He affirms them in other times, but here he directly says them. It's during his last moments of his trial. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus did declare himself to be a king. And then at the cross, the people mocking, the scriptures say in Matthew 27, earlier here, along with the chief priests, that there was a crowd of people, the leaders, all mocking him, chanting him. And they say, in the same way, the chief priests, also along with the scribes and elders, were mocking Jesus and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we shall believe in him. It was really good debates and the different commentaries and stuff online I read to prepare for messages about whether they were honestly declaring that they recognized he was the King of Israel and just gloating over the fact that they were putting him on the cross, or whether it was pure sarcasm and pure mocking. Either way, they were using the title. And of course, we also know the King of the Jews title that was placed around him in the same declaration narrative. And Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? Telling the people. Mark 15:18, and they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. And Mark 15:26, again, and the inscription of the charge against Jesus read, the King of the Jews. Was there really any doubt? Was there any way we could have possibly missed that if we were there? I think so. And I ask us now then, who is Jesus to you? The graphic there has some of the names of Jesus, but I created my own little alliterations here. Salvation, Savior, Servant, Shepherd, Radical Redeemer, Meek Messiah, Trusted Transformational Teacher, Holy Healer, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What is he to you? Who is he to you? I think in America, we prefer the softer ones. The Salvation, the Shepherd, the Redeemer, the Meek. The teaching, yes, but I think when it comes to healing and his lordship and his authority, we struggle with that in America, in Western evangelical Christendom. If we believe Jesus is risen, we must see him as king. And I could have literally put 200 slides up. Here's just two verses. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul was talking there to the church at Philippi about what will happen one day, whether people reject him all the way through their life and even go to death without proclaiming him as king. It will happen every single person. Psalm 72:11, yes, all kings shall fall before him. All nations shall serve him. An interesting point of my research this week was by going through a lot of these messianic passages that talk about his kingdom, the millennial reign versus his first incarnation, all those different things. It's very, very clear that there will be kings all the way through until Jesus comes back to be the millennial king. So there's never going to be a time where these sovereign kings and sovereign states just disappear. In fact, they'll rise up even stronger and stronger until Armageddon and the end. We must see Jesus as King of Kings. The passage in 1 Timothy there where Paul states it, and then the two famous ones in Revelation. 17:14, they will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb is the name for Jesus again. But the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of Kings. Revelation 19:14, on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus' kingdom was much different. He spoke of a new kingdom. Over 100 times, Jesus spoke about his kingdom in the Gospels. And yet somehow, the ones who loved him the most, the ones who gave up their life to follow him, missed it. The scribes, the Pharisees, they all missed it. And I think we often miss it. Mark 1:14 and 15, very early, and after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. John the Baptist was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was John the Baptist's main theme, and Jesus was carrying it forward. Scriptures say it was the spirit of Elijah and then the spirit of the Messiah. Jesus is proclaiming that I am he. I'm the one John said is the Lamb of God. I am proclaiming his message now and taking it forward. John was proclaiming Christ's message, and now Christ is taking it over. Remember again, his cousin, John the Baptist, would be beheaded. And again, Jesus never spoke out against those who did that to his cousin. Luke 17, 20 and 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, when it would come, they're saying, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He's saying, it's now. I am the kingdom of God. I am the Messiah. I am bringing forward this new way, this new reign. It was an upside-down kingdom. Servants of the servant king. A reverse pyramid of leadership. Here's just some of many. Luke 7, 28, I tell you among those born of women, none is greater than John. Talking about John the Baptist again. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What in the world is Jesus talking about? That was an anointed specific prophet. Mark 10, 43, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Another verse that profoundly changed my life. I like being great. I like being number one. I wanted to win. And then Jesus was saying the only way to win was to be a servant. Matthew 19, 24, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There's tons of passages of like, this is upside down thinking, Jesus. You're nuts. This is not how you rule. This is not how you have sovereign authority and absolute power. How about some more? Matthew 23, 12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then a passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We could have done the Luke one or the Matthew version. But every single one of these is ridiculously difficult, and I just bring us a bunch in a row. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And you might ask, Jesus, it's impossible. Where did we see this? Jesus did this. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is not yours, do not demand it back. This is upside down kingship. This is the opposite of what they were familiar with, the Roman Empire, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all of it. If we are going to believe in the risen king, we must obey the risen king. When I teach my trauma and crisis class at Judson, I bring in men and women who work in trauma or who have experienced a great amount of trauma. And I brought one in this past week who'd done both. He did 3 tours of duty in the Gulf War. 3. Volunteered back. On his first one, his Humvee was blown up. He was the only one to survive. On his second one, he worked 6 days, 12-hour shifts as a medic in downtown Baghdad for 18 straight months. Often working on people in 12 to 16 inches of blood all day. If that wasn't enough trauma or experiences, where he was staying in his barracks was blown up as well. And he still has shrapnel in his body from that experience. That was the second tour duty. He went back a third time. He was telling the students about this process, and they were asking him appropriately, like, why in the world did you go back? That's what I was called to do. This is how I'm wired. This is how God has gifted me. I make a difference. I have purpose. I have meaning. When I come back to the States in the middle of these times and everyone's just saying, hey, thanks for your service, they have no idea that I'm actually sad, profoundly sad I'm not back. So he went back a third time. Well, obviously, with that amount of trauma and difficult, powerful war things and stories that captivated the class, and they're a little bit graphic, so I'm not going to give any more of them, he developed severe PTSD. And then a massive drinking problem. And then even started stealing things to afford the drinking problem and stay away from his wife in those scenarios so he wasn't disrupting everything. Well, he got caught by the military, faced a court-martial, and possibly could have lost all of his medical and career in the Army with all of its benefits. And that's when he reached out to Jesus. That's when he changed his life. And in a miraculous way, they did not court-martial him. They actually promoted him. Is that not Jesus? He shoplifted. He was guilty. He had to go forward and say, yes, I did it. I was an alcoholic. I'm changing my life. I'm working with Pastor Elliott. I'm working with all these other pastors and counselors. I told him he's the most therapized military man I'd ever met. He was like 6 sessions a week with all kinds of different people. And so he's at class talking this week, and then the students were asking great questions. And one of the closing things they asked him was like, how do you not stay in your trauma now? You know what he does now in his chill time? He's a critical care nurse on the helicopters. Loves it. Absolutely loves it. Told a story of having to hold his hand inside a man and beat his heart for him until they got to the hospital. And the glee was in his eyes about that story. Right? That's how he's wired. That's what he's meant to do. He's a frontliner. So he's talking all about that. And then the students asked, you know, they were profoundly impacted. And they asked the question, like, how do you then, in the midst of all that, not go back to drinking? How do you not go into all your crippling behaviors that before Jesus separate you? And he goes, really what it comes down to is I just have to treat Jesus like I did my commanding officer. And I just do what Jesus says to do. I'm like, I don't do that. I don't have that military experience. Did he have an option whether or not he got up to go work in Baghdad Hospital? He had 0 option. Didn't matter if he's sick. He said there'd be people throwing up the whole time while they're working on people. You had no choice. And they were saving Iraqis also. He goes, that was difficult. But that's what our country did. We were serving the Iraqis too. If they were innocent people getting hit by shrapnel, he even saved some Iraqi soldiers who wandered in their hospital needing help. But he said, I just had to treat my life in Christ like I did my life in military. The commanding officer said, do it, I do it. You want to follow the risen king, you obey. There's a ton of slides I could have had. I just gave us 3 profound ones again. John 14, 15, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. That Greek language is not suggestive. That is specific. Do what I say to do. John 14:23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Some of these verses are scary, right? If we're saying he's risen indeed, and we're all excited about it, and we are intentionally and purposely not obeying God's word, what are we telling Jesus? Oh, you're a savior, you're a great teacher, but I don't think you're king. I don't think you're Lord. I don't think I need to bow down and surrender to you. I'm doing pretty good things here on earth, Jesus. Uh-oh, my last slide in there. So I want us to think about that in our reflection now. I want us to think about that in our closing prayer. Praise team, you can come back up. Family, you can come back up. What does Jesus mean to you? Who is Jesus to you? I'm thinking of the, Warren, what's the name of the famous song? King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. What is that? Hallelujah Chorus. See, that was a different thing. I didn't sing. But I think that Hallelujah Chorus and how profound it is and the words and how we get up and sing it and we praise it, and yet, is it just words? So I am challenging us. I'm challenging me all week in the midst of my sickness and putting this together about, good gravy, is he really my king or not? And if he is, what am I doing about it? Am I obeying? Am I serving? Am I even doing things like I talked about Friday night that look foolish to the world, but they're exactly what the Lord, the commanding officer, told me to do? Stand with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, you are the risen King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Israel, King of the Jews, King of glory, King over all the rulers of the earth. And at one day, Lord, when you return, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, whether they want to or not, that you are King. And Father, we would pray that any of the folks here today, anybody listening online, that has not surrendered your kingship now, would do it. And not wait till that day, Lord, when the choice of heaven and hell is no longer there, but would do it right now, Lord, and surrender in their heart, in their soul, in their mind, in their spirit. If for no other reason, Lord, simply in obedience to your authority, which Scripture is perfectly clear, lasts forever. So, Father, we've celebrated today with meal and conversation, in prayer and music, in your word. And may it mean more, Lord, than just a fun festive time. May it be a decree, a determination, a way of life, that we can answer those questions you gave the disciples, Lord, and we can answer them affirmatively. We do love you and we do obey, even when the world slanders, persecutes, or even hates us because of it. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you even more for the resurrection. In your precious and holy, powerful name, King Jesus, amen.